If Doubting Thomas was commended for his belief when he saw the plain evidence right in front of his eyes, shall we not be commended who 2,000 odd years later can say to Jesus, "My Lord and my God," without having seen?
This is Mission 66, a daily dive into God's Word. I'm Rob Dempsey. Today, we continue our focus on the Gospels. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. Let me remind you to download your free study guide of the Gospels. You'll be able to go deeper into God's Word and follow along with each day's program. It's a great companion resource of the audio teaching of John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To get your free study guide of the Gospels, visit mission66.org. That's mission66.org. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
The present series of studies is centering on the four Gospels, the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm your host, Esther, and once again, it's a joy to be with you here on Mission 66. Now, friend, all the kings and the heroes of the past have had their mausoleums and their tombs. But Jesus is the only historical figure who ever walked out of the tomb under his own power and was then later seen by witnesses, and not just one or two, but by many. Well, we find this account in John chapter 20 today as our teacher and Bible scholar John Matthews presents the truth of resurrection.
Esther, thank you so much, and a very warm welcome to the latest episode of Mission 66. And what an episode we have in store for you today. You might remember last time in John chapters 18 and 19, we saw that Jesus was unfairly tried, condemned, tortured, and sent to die a horrible death at the hands of the Romans in Jerusalem. But as has been reported commonly around the world, and which has been attacked actually most viciously by his enemies, Jesus rose from the dead, leaving an empty tomb behind. The resurrection is now described with detail in John chapter 20. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." When John talks about what he calls the disciple whom Jesus loved, he's referring to himself. So John is in this scene, verse 3. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. This is John who reaches the tomb first, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. You see the inclusion of these small details, more evidence that those who witnessed these things firsthand were not just making these things up. Verse 8, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary Magdalene stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? "Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. And there is this period where the women who were eyewitnesses were not yet able to convince the others that they had really seen the Lord risen. Notice also that the risen Jesus appears first to Mary Magdalene, someone who was important in his life. And notice also that there was still much fear amongst the disciples because they thought the ones who crucified Jesus would soon be coming after them. Verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. The word "glad" here probably was not sufficient in any way to convey the joy, the surprise, the relief, the elation that the disciples were experiencing. They'd heard the report that Jesus was alive, but now they see him face to face as he was able to appear to them in a room that had been locked. Jesus again said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin Didymus, was not with them when Jesus had come. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." This is why he's been called Doubting Thomas. He did not stay doubting, mind you, for all that long. Tradition has it that he took the gospel to India. Verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Jesus, in his resurrected body, was evidently able to walk through walls, and then he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So that is John chapter 20, and this is the purpose which John had in writing his gospel, that those of us who didn't see the risen Christ coming and standing in their very midst as he had done would believe the account. And if doubting Thomas was commended for his belief when he saw the plain evidence right in front of his very eyes, shall we not be commended who 2,000 odd years later can say to Jesus, my Lord and my God, without having seen?
You're listening to Mission 66 with our Bible teacher, John Matthews, who's teaching from John chapter 20 in the theme, The Truth of Resurrection. Now, I love our question and answer times, John, as it allows for us to get a greater understanding of what we've just read. Now, let's explain further what Jesus meant when he said to them, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.
Yeah, I love them as well, Esther, and a really good opportunity to just to delve a little deeper into these words of life. And you're right, Jesus led the way for the advancement of the kingdom of God into the world. You know, he was sent by the Father to suffer the wrath of God on behalf of sinners. And then, as we've just read, rose again, proving that his sacrifice was good enough so that anyone, that is anybody whomsoever who's ever lived, who believes on him, can have this eternal life. He had poured those 3 years of intense ministry into training up 12 disciples, intending that each of them would be sent, as he was, to spread the gospel far and wide into the world. Others would believe as a result of their testimony, and they would likewise be sent, and the gospel would multiply worldwide, which is an incredible thought, Esther. If you think about it, we live in an age of multimedia where you can message someone on the other end of the world in an instant, but not in those days. This was long, long before any automation or any engine. They just had themselves, their feet, maybe a donkey and a horse, but what they had, incredibly, was the power of the Spirit, and the power of the Spirit was able for the Word of God to spread worldwide. And we believers, let's bring it up to date, likewise, are sent no less than they were, and what means we have as well.
You know, I really think that that is a wonderful thought. We are a very unique generation, and we're called with such a special calling from our Savior, Jesus Christ. But just looking at verse 22 now, it says that he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. But I thought that the Spirit was sent later at Pentecost.
Well, yeah, since Jesus, though, has all authority, he may well have made a special declaration for them right there. But we might also understand this as an anticipation, a sort of prophetic announcement by Jesus to say, you will soon receive the Holy Spirit. But in chapter 14, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit lives in you and will be with you. So there is clear evidence of the Spirit amongst the disciples at this point, enabling them to believe. But taking the other explanation, the promise was that the Spirit would be with them in the very near future, in a special and a different way, as a counselor, as an advocate, as a guide, when it was sent, as we will see, in Pentecost, and that will be Acts chapter 2. Looking forward to that.
Well, Jesus also says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. What exactly does that mean?
Well, there are two meanings possible here in this one, Esther. Look, first, the importance of forgiving our enemies on a personal basis, because to withhold forgiveness from anyone after we've been forgiven for our sins is not a good thing. But as far as God is concerned, no human being in himself has the authority to forgive sins. Some scholars pay particularly close attention to the literal Greek text here, which translates as, if you forgive someone's sins, then they would have been forgiven. The idea here is that the forgiveness of sins declared by the disciples would only be a confirmation of a spiritual reality that had already taken place. So it could be meaning that if the disciples themselves preached the gospel and people repented and received Christ, they could be assured by the preacher that they were indeed forgiven by God. But if they did not receive Christ on listening, well, their sins remained. And both of those meanings are valid.
All right, John. Well, perhaps then you can go on and explain to us and talk about the fact that Mary Magdalene saw him first, as in Jesus first, at the door of the tomb.
Yeah, love that. All that Jesus had done for Mary, and she's the first to see him. It's a magnificently moving moment, isn't it? And look, a respected Jewish religious man would have culturally in these days have been deemed a more credible eyewitness to the resurrection than a woman, because women's testimony was, again, in these days, not generally accepted with the same authority as a man's back then. However, the one who sees Jesus first is Mary Magdalene, a woman with a past, a woman for whom Jesus forgave that past and transformed her into a different person. It was no secret that she'd been possessed by demons and yet had experienced this incredible grace of God in her life. And it was Jesus who had made her whole. She was a changed woman. She was not the same person she used to be. And because she had been forgiven much, she loved Jesus much. And in the purest sense of the word, where her sin abounded, grace abounded more. And God's grace, you know, extended to her, Mary, being able to be the first witness to Jesus' resurrection. What a moment that is.
I love that. I love how you explain that, the grace of God. Well, John, let's get some clarification on this next point, because John says that there were two angels that showed up, but the accounts of the other Gospels are different. Matthew mentions one angel, Luke mentions two men, and then Mark mentions a man. Is there a contradiction here?
Well, there were no surveillance cameras in those days, as well we know, so we can't prove it. But I think any investigation would probably reveal that there were indeed two angels there. But they didn't necessarily look like angels. They looked like men dressed in white, which was not unusual. They weren't glowing. They didn't have wings, shall we say. We see this, don't we, in many biblical accounts, that in angels that look like men. In fact, Paul wrote that in showing hospitality to strangers, many of us may have even entertained angels without realizing it. So why did Matthew and Mark say it was only one? Or maybe they only focused on one of the angels. So rather than arguing over whether it was one or two, we should probably remember that the important thing was here that Jesus is risen.
You know, I find it so interesting that for someone who spent as much time with Jesus that Mary did, she didn't seem to recognize Jesus immediately. Could he have appeared to her differently?
Yeah, it's a great question, isn't it? And notice as well, Esther, that it's not just Mary and the disciples, but many other people, and they include the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember that story? They had trouble recognizing the risen Jesus at first. Well, I say trouble. They didn't recognize him at first, and then it was revealed to them. Perhaps one reason is then they're not expecting to see him, would have considered it impossible, but I think that's implausible, because I think you would immediately recognize the one whom you consumed with grief over. I think the most plausible explanation is, as those words in the story on the road to Emmaus, that Jesus showed himself or revealed himself. I think that's what it is, that Jesus allowed himself to be recognized at just the right time.
So we know that Jesus went through the crucifixion, and with that, there were visible scars, visible marks of the crucifixion. Couldn't she perhaps have seen those and identified Jesus?
Yeah, again, she didn't notice everything in that short space of time. But you're right, it is made clear that Jesus' resurrected body had the marks of the old body, the marks of crucifixion, because after Jesus presented himself, everybody recognized him. Thomas could put his hand on the wound, which convinced him to finally believe. You know, Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, took on human form. And even Jesus' new resurrected body in heaven, no doubt, still has the marks of the crucifixion for his glory. and just as a reminder to all of us what he has done for us.
Well, I think that right now, John, would be a great time to just consider the resurrection. You know, since the resurrection of Jesus is such an important part of the Christian gospel, let's take a moment to explain what the gospel is and what we are asking people to do with it.
Great idea. Great idea, Esther. You know, the tenets of the gospel are really simple. It's one of the beautiful things about this message of salvation that Jesus brought. And you can find them in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners. He then rose again, conquering death and hell. If you believe that Jesus was the Christ, if you believe that he died on the cross, if you believe that you are a sinner in need of salvation, and if you believe that he rose again, then you are a candidate for heaven. Some use the ABC rule. Admit your sin. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Christ died and rose again for you, and confess that Jesus is Lord out loud where people can hear it. Indeed, Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you say with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, the confession Jesus is Lord is important, but we must also be willing to recognize our sin and leave it behind and believe in the resurrection. I would say this also, you know, finding a church, a community of believers where Jesus is honored and the word, the Bible, is preached, because the faith of others will fan the embers of your own faith into flame.
Well, John, this was definitely a phenomenal study of John chapter 20 and a wonderful breakdown of the contents of this chapter. So how do we summarize the important events that took place?
Yeah, let's do that. John 20 speaks about the incredible truth of Jesus' resurrection. We heard about how eyewitnesses Mary Magdalene and the disciples Peter and John confirmed that Jesus had indeed been raised from the dead. And this fact then becomes clearer as Jesus appears before his disciples. And finally, when Thomas, the one who doubted, is able to see with his own eyes and touch with his own hands the truth of the resurrection. And you know, in the next chapter, we're going to see Jesus appearing in his bodily resurrection to the other disciples. And he'll also be seen by more than 500 eyewitnesses, most of whom were probably still alive when the New Testament was written. Now, atheists and scholars have gone to the Middle East to investigate and try to prove that the resurrection never happened, but they all come back with overwhelming documented evidence that it's true. In fact, the resurrection of Christ may be the most or the best attested event in human history. So then, my dear listener, what about you? Are you willing to accept the documented evidence written by people who were there, who saw, who touched? Are you willing to believe the disciples, most of whom were transformed overnight from these guys who scattered and literally left Jesus to die, into men who eventually willingly gave their lives courageously in spreading this gospel? Or perhaps you're a little like doubting Thomas, still unconvinced. Well, God doesn't mind honest skepticism at all. But when evidence is plainly given, he wants us, he expects us to render a decision. So the evidence, you know, demands a verdict. God awaits your answer. He welcomes you to himself. He welcomes you to eternal life. He welcomes you to freedom, to peace, and to his eternal love.
And And my dear friend, you are most welcome to join us here next time as we finish the Gospel of John on Mission 66. So until then, goodbye and God bless you.